much, Kimmy. Appreciate that. Well, I want to thank you tonight for just being faithful and taking the time to come out, and those that are here tonight, and it's a blessing. And then I want to thank all of those that are watching live stream. I hope that you'll just pay attention and don't let distractions at home take you away from what God has for us tonight. And my wife and I are just very grateful for this week. Thank you for your prayers and all that you've done to prepare for this. And yet, a lot of things have changed. But hey, the Lord knew all of that. And He's in control. And we thank the Lord for that. We've had some good fellowship with your pastor and his wife. And we've had some good food. And we enjoy being around him. A lot of people read him as this guy that's real serious and mean and all of that, but there's a side to Brother Abel's. I love the stories that guy tells and so forth. So I've had a great time with him, and so we just tell stories and laugh and have a good time. And so we thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm going to have you take your Bible tonight and turn to what I want to say is one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 19. Psalms 19. I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight. I'm going to do it a little bit differently. But there's only 14 verses in this chapter, and it's jam-packed with such great material. I mean, there's like five or six different messages that could preach here, but I'm going to try to zero in on the one I want to preach on. In the first six verses of this psalm here, it gives us the teaching of the revelation in the stars. It says there in verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Of course, he goes on there in the next few verses there and talks about it, but they tell me that it's about 93 million miles from our earth to the sun. And they also tell me that there is a star in our constellation Orion by the name of Betelgeuse that is so large that it would actually encompass the space between the earth and the sun. Now that just absolutely blows my mind when you think about it. And the reason people can look at that and think that it just happened is not because of reason. It's because of rebellion against the idea of a creator who would want to control them. That's really why people deny creation. That's the truth. They just don't want anybody to control them. They want to be their own boss. And anybody who really wants to know about God, the Bible says all you really got to do is just look up into the stars at night and you'll know there's a God. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." That's an amazing verse. The next five verses here in this psalm, basically it doesn't tell us about a revelation in the stars, but it tells us about a revelation in the scriptures. The Bible says in verse number 7 there, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so we find here that the word of God is able to convert things, change. That's really what the word convert means. In verse number 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And so there the word of God is correct. It's always right. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The word of God, the Bible talks about, continues, the Bible says, to 1,000 generations. It's always going to continue. "More to be desired are they than gold," the Bible says, "yea, they than much fine gold." And so the word of God is to be coveted. In other words, we ought to want it. "Sweeter," it says, "also than honey and the honeycomb." But I want you to zero in tonight here. Look at verse number 11. He says, "Moreover, by them," speaking of the word of God, the scriptures, "by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." I put in my notes here, the word of God is our counsel for life, because the word of God is to warn us. And if we'll keep the Word of God and take the admonition that God gives to us out of the Word of God, it'll help us. So the Word of God there is our counselor. Now, the Word of God is under attack today, and we know that, and we don't need to spend time going and get a bunch of old books to try to, you know, fight off the attackers. All you have to do is to defend the book is just use it. Right. That's all you got to do. You just use the Bible, preach it, live it, love it, believe it. That's all you got to do with the Bible. There's a lot of guys that get on the internet and they spend a lot of time with people that are attacking the Bible. I'm not going to waste my time like that. All you have to do is get up and just preach the Word of God and let the Bible speak for itself. And the Bible will do that. Now, in these first sections of Psalms, they're fairly familiar to us, but it's the next three verses that kind of captured my attention, and it's with that I felt like God wanted me to preach tonight. And so verse number 12 and verse number 13 we're going to zero in on here, but the Bible says, who can understand his errors? It's a question, or his faults. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Here the psalmist is not giving us a revelation about the stars or a revelation about the scriptures, but here he is rather giving us a revelation concerning our sins. And we all have sin. Doesn't matter if you're saved or you're not saved. We all have sin. And so I want you to notice first that when we look at these verses that there's a degrees of sin. Degrees of sin. Sometimes we have heard preachers say that there are big sins and there are all sin is the same. It really doesn't make any difference. The same, all sin is the same with God. And I think that that's probably true to some degree. And I know what they mean by that. Is that means that basically that there are no sins that are okay with God and that there's no sins that don't matter with God or that are irrelevant to God or inconsequential with God. But as I read in the Bible in the Old Testament, there were some sins, if committed, you were required to wait outside the camp of Israel, and other sins, they just killed you for it. That's what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. And I read in 1 John that there's a sin that's not unto death, and that the Bible says that we're to pray for our brother and that's involved in that sin. But in the same verse it says, but there's a sin unto death, and the Bible says we're not to pray for it. Now that's pretty clear. Secondly, the Bible says here that there are secret sins. And when I read that in verse number 12, that there are secret sins, I read that at first and I thought that must be sins that we're hiding from other people. But it can't mean that because it says, who can understand his errors? And so who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. There's sometimes sins that we're committing that we don't always know that we're committing that are wrong. We haven't grown maybe to that point. We haven't matured to that point. Spirit of God hasn't dealt with us yet. I remember when I got saved, I didn't have any knowledge of the Bible other than I knew I needed to be saved. And I was probably doing things that I myself did not know were wrong according to God because I didn't have the knowledge of it. The Holy Spirit hadn't dealt with me with. But I want to tell you something, even if that there are sins like that, that's why I think it's important that we, you know, are exposed to the Bible and we go to church regularly. Because through the preaching and the oftentimes that the Holy Spirit comes along and he can begin to show us and teach us about what is wrong and what is sin. And so if you don't go to church and you're never in the Bible, you're never gonna know whether the things you're committing are wrong before God. So it's important to be in church, important to be here so that God can begin to deal with us about some of those things that may be to us secret or unrevealed. Because that's really what the word secret here means. If you look it up, it means unrevealed to the ones who's committing it. And sometimes we don't realize we're doing something that might be wrong before God. You see, we are not capable, really, of judging ourselves, is really what I'm trying to get you to see. God never intended for us to, you know, judge right and wrong ourselves. This modern idea that everyone gets to be their own decision maker, that's a bunch of nonsense. And it's not, you know, as to whether something is right or something's wrong or something's acceptable or something's not acceptable. That's ridiculous. And really, the first lie the devil even used in the history of mankind was the fact that he said, you'll be like gods, knowing and deciding for yourselves what's good and bad. That's really what he was saying, or what's evil. And that's why the Bible tells us, pray and search me, O God, and know that my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. There are sins that we have been unaware of and their severity and even the fact that they displease God. And so what do? We have to learn to go to the Bible and say, God, would you search me and show me what it might be that I may be doing that's not pleasing to you. And then thirdly, I want you to see in this passage that there are presumptuous sins. So we know that there are degrees of sin according to the Bible, and then basically that we know that we're not to be the decider of what's right and wrong. This is the standard of right and wrong. I think I said it maybe the last time I preached here a week or so ago. You know, the courts can decide what's law, but only God decides what's right. And that'll never change. And so this is the standard of right. It's not relevant. I mean, it's not, it's absolute truth. You know, it's not relative is what I was going to say. The Bible's not just relative. It's absolute. And so it never changes. And then thirdly, I said there that we see in this passage that there are presumptuous sins. Look at verse number 13 again with me. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So the way we are instructed in verse number 12 about secret sins, things that haven't yet been revealed to us, is we get into the Bible, we ask God to search our hearts, we listen to what's being preached, and God will show us. You know, I'll be honest with you, what changed my life more than anything else was preaching. Dr. Joyner would get up and he'd preach the Word of God and get in our face, and it was hot and it was convicting and so forth. People say, I don't like to go to church where it's convicting. That's what changed my life. That's what helped me to understand what was right and wrong. I mean, if you're going to bring messages to just water down and make people feel comfortable and they can walk out of here and they never know what's right and wrong, they're never going to change. So when we're talking about preaching the Word of God, we need to just preach it right as it is in the text and let the Holy Spirit take the Bible and do the work that's in people's hearts and show them the standard that God wants us to live by and how he wants us to act and talk and all of these kind of things. We're not the ones to decide that. But then he says there in verse 13 about presumptuous sins, keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins. And so here it says that these sins can lead to another degree. Did you notice that? Let them not have dominion over me. Now there are some sins I know were wrong, and if I'm not careful, when I commit them again and again and again and again, a second and third time, pretty soon I'm going to find that I'm not the one controlling the sin. The sin now is going to control me, and the sin's going to control you. And that's why he's talking about here, when it comes to presumptuous sins, you've got to be very careful, because the idea of a presumptuous sin is the idea that you're doing something that basically, you know it's wrong, but you feel you got control of it, and it ain't going to do anything to you, or ain't going to do anything to your family, or whatever. The psalmist here, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. As I read that, I thought, wow, I wonder what a presumptuous sin is. I wonder what it is, because the Bible says if I can be kept back from presumptuous sins, then I can't commit or won't commit the great transgression, which is another reminder that there are some sins that are obviously greater transgressions than there are others, and they carry with them greater consequences. Let me give you a definition of the word presumptuous. It's only used twice in the Bible. Presumptuously is used six times, but presumptuous is only used twice, and it's used once here. And this word presumptuous, in regards to sin, it means a proud, arrogant, known, evident sin, accompanied by contempt and obstinance. And someone committing presumptuous sins is something they know is wrong, but they're just presuming to do it anyway. Isn't that terrible? Really? I mean, when you do something that you know in your heart is wrong, but you just keep doing it, thinking in some sense that either God doesn't know or that you've got it under control. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. You're being deceived. You're being deceived. So outside of the definition, I still really didn't know exactly what a presumptuous sin was. So I went to the commentaries and I found out that they didn't help me much. So then I had to go to the Bible, which is usually what you have to do. And I found this passage here that I heard it quoted before. But if you've got your Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter number 15. Numbers chapter 15. I'll give you a second to find it here. In Numbers 15, here's what it says. Verse number 27. It says, "And if a soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." Then notice, if you would, verse number 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Now, friend, what he's saying here is that in the Old Testament time, if you were committing something that you didn't know was really a sin, which is what happens to a lot of first-time people that just first get saved, they keep going out and doing things they don't even really know are wrong. But as they keep coming to church, they begin to find out they're wrong. But if they're doing them and they're doing it ignorantly, the Bible says in the Old Testament that they could offer a sin offering and God would accept that sin offering before the priest and forgive them of that sin. But the Bible says here, if you look at verse 30, "But the soul that doeth presumptuously," and I said that word means he knows it's a sin. He already knows. "Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, that same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from amongst people because he hath despised the word of the Lord." You get that? He's sitting there saying, you already knew what the word of the Lord said, and you despised it. And when you despise it, it just means that you don't apply it to yourself. You have knowledge that it's sinned, but you don't do anything about it. And so then what you do is you go out and you commit the same sin, and God says there that there's no sacrifice for that. There's no offerings for that. And so I remember hearing people say in the Old Testament that there was no offerings for a willful sin. Hebrews says the same thing. He says, "They that sin willfully," there in Hebrews 11, says, "They that sin willfully after the flesh, there remaineth no sacrifice." Now, I really believe that's a quote from really the book of Numbers, if you study it out. And then I've heard people say this, that if you sin after you're saved, when you do wrong, why then the Lord's just going to cut you off and you're going to lose your salvation. You ever hear anybody say that? Charismatics do that a lot of times. They believe that, man, once you're saved and you know what you're supposed to do and you sin after you're saved, you're cut off and you're going to lose your salvation. Now, I've heard people say that. Well, let me ask you a question. Just think about this question tonight. How many of you have ever done something that was wrong, and when you did it, you knew it was wrong? Would you raise your hand? Some of you aren't raising your hand. I'm not speaking about lying tonight. I'm talking about presumptuous sins. I'm talking about presumptuous. How many of you have ever committed a sin that you knew was a sin and you knew it was wrong, and yet you did it anyway, and you knew it in your heart? All right. Well, that's true of anybody that's even watching or anything. Well, if that interpretation is correct, then nobody's going to heaven. If we can lose our salvation, if the interpretation of those people that sit there and say, well, if you knew it was in the Bible and you didn't take heed and warning and you did it anyway, you know, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And so the charismatics sit there and say, well, you can lose your salvation. Well, hey, listen. Just about everybody that ever commits a sin, unless it's a sin out of ignorance, if it's a presumptuous sin, it means you already knew it was a sin. And so based on their interpretation, nobody gets to go to heaven then. I don't believe that you're ever going to lose your salvation. Although that don't give us a license to go out and commit sin either. And I read that last night. Even though that we're under grace and not under the law, shall we sin because we're not under the law? God forbid. So, you know, God doesn't give us, say, okay, now you're saved and you're under grace. And I'll tell you, I've been around people that sit there and say, hey, brother, you know, there's no laws once you've been saved and you're under grace. You have the you're set free. You can do whatever you want to do. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. There's still the laws of Christ. There's still commandments in the Bible. And you still have a free will. And you still have an old nature that's not been eradicated yet. God expects us to follow his warnings in the Bible, and that's why they're there. In fact, we read that, didn't we? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, it says there, that thou shalt have great reward. But if you commit a presumptuous sin, there's not going to be any sacrifice for that kind of a sin. So he says, they that sin willfully after the flesh, there remaineth no sacrifice. Now, the Bible helps us in this matter by giving us some examples of presumptuous sins. And I want us to just mention a couple of them tonight, but one of them I believe was a presumptuous sin was found in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We're not going to turn there, but that's the sin of David. David. You say, well, how do you know that was a presumptuous sin? Well, you remember David, he was supposed to go to battle. You know, kings go to battle, and he was supposed to go to battle. But it says that David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, David didn't say he wasn't going to battle. He just said, I'm not going yet. So really, what he was doing, he was tarrying. He was hanging around. He was dilly-dallying. Not going yet, meaning that I'll go when I want to go. You know, and so when somebody tarries, that's just sort of dilly-dallying and making excuses, and they're putting off something rather than doing it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tarried at something or put off something and said, I'll do it later. I'll go soul winning later. I'll read my Bible later. I'll pray later. I'll visit for my class later. I can always do it later. You know, that if you really studied it out there in 2 Samuel, that's what happened to Amasa. Amasa was the captain of the host, and the Lord told him to gather the army together and pursue after Sheba. And he said, if you don't do it right now, and the Bible says, and Amasa tarried longer. He tarried, and you know the end of his story. And so David here's first sin was not being in the battle and not being where he should have been. He'd have been where he should have been. I don't know that he'd have committed this sin. He said, I'll go later. Now, you remember when he didn't go later, he walked out onto his banister. You know the story in the Bible. And he was looking over his terrace there and looking down on the housetops, and there was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was, the Bible says, was of a beautiful countenance and good to look upon, and she was bathing herself, and David is sitting there lusting after her in his heart. So what does he do? He turns to one of his servants and he says, come here. And he says, go get that woman right down there and bring her to me. And if you read the passage, and I'm just paraphrasing it, the servant warns him. The servant says, but she's another man's wife. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he said, go get her. And he said, but she's another man's wife, David. And he said, just go get her. Now to me, he's being pretty presumptuous. Because he knows now who she is. And even though that he may be a king, he don't have the right to sin presumptuously against God. And so, you know the story, the servant goes and gets her and she brings her up, and the Bible says that he knew her and then he sent her back home. Would you say that basically that was a presumptuous sin? That what David was doing? He'd been warned? Let me ask you a question. You ever been warned about sins in the Bible? And then do you go out and just go ahead and do them anyway? Then you're sinning presumptuously. And listen to me, there's no sacrifice for that sin. I'm going to get into that in just a few moments here. But I'm convinced that David, the minute he brought Bathsheba up, knew he was doing wrong. I know that. So do you think with pride and arrogance that he disobeyed the instruction of this servant that I think God placed before him and told him, hey, this is another man's wife. You shouldn't be doing this, David. Now, and we don't have we have a completed revelation. We don't have an exhaustive revelation of everything that was said. We have just enough to know that what he did was wrong. I don't know what else he might have said to his servant. You know, he may have chewed him out and finally he just brought him up. I don't know. Everything I look at, it was all, you know, when you think about this story, to him, it must have looked like, well, hey, I've got everything covered. It's a cover-up. Except for this ominous statement, and that is, but the thing that David hath done, the Bible said in verse 27, hath displeased the Lord. Now, David might have thought he was getting away with it. And sometimes when we do wrong and so forth, we have a tendency to try to cover our sin as well, thinking that nobody knows. So in a sense, we're trying to keep anybody knowing that we're doing things in our own heart we know we're doing wrong. In fact, really, when we cover our sin, that is an expression of that fact that we already know we've done wrong. When Achan took of the sword of the Babylonian garment, if it wasn't wrong, he could have brought it back and showed it around to everybody, but he hid it under his tent. And so the fact that he hid it under his tent, he himself already knew what he did was wrong. Against the commandment of the Lord, because the commandment of the Lord had told him, you don't take of the dedicated things and so forth. It's a curse if you take it. And so if he had just waited, God could have given it to him. In fact, if you read the end, God said the same thing to David. He said, if you'd have needed another lady or another more treasures or whatever, I could have given you a lot more, but you had to take it of your own. So God was sitting there saying, you don't have to do this. So David here thinks that he's got it all covered. Would you say, as I have already asked the question, do you think that David's sin was a presumptuous sin? Well, I looked at Psalms 51 where David deals with God about this incident. And as I read it, it looks to me like David is really deeply contrite and completely repentant. And I think he's eager to do what's right before God. Listen to what he says in verse number 1 of Psalms. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only. Isn't that interesting? It was only against you, he said, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Hey, you want to know what? You can rationalize your sin when it's sin between you and your wife, when it's sin between you and your boss, and when it's sin between you and your kids, and sin between you and your parents, and sins between somebody else. But I'm going to tell you something. When it's sins between you and God, there's no rationalizing or excusing it. You can't reason with that. You can't make up excuses about it. Because a lot of times when we're talking to a person that we've sinned against and on a horizontal level, we rationalize that sin. But God is trying to sit there and say and teach us that when you commit a presumptuous sin, a sin that you already have knowledge of, and you're going to go be so arrogant that you're going to go ahead and do it anyway, thinking that he don't know about it, and if he doesn't, I'm going to cover it up anyway, then the Bible says there, you're going to have to deal with me personally, because there's no sacrifice for that sin. There's no rationalizing that sin. You're not going to be able to do anything about it. The Bible goes on to say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because when you presumptuously sin, you don't have a right heart. You don't have a right spirit towards God. And so it does sound to me like David expects that he can get back into fellowship with God. Wouldn't you say that based on Psalm 51? I don't think he felt he lost his salvation. Hey, I don't have any ministry here. I think he felt and knew that the only way that I'm going to actually be able to come back and have the joy of my salvation, the only way that I'm going to be able to come back and help to teach sinners the transgressions and bring them unto righteousness to God, is I believe he knew that he had to come and deal with this sin that he had committed just before God and him. Just before God and him. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be committed unto thee. Hey, what's David asking God to do here? God, if you'll do this, then I'll go back and serve you. And I'll be useful, and I'll draw sinners to righteousness. Sounds to me like God wants us to know that even this terrible sin that he had committed here could be forgiven. In fact, I'm convinced that there's no sin that God wouldn't forgive if you'd just come to him. The Bible says if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then it said there in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, that thou mayest my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And there in verse number 16, listen to this. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He'd say, you know, I'd rather just be able to come and offer you something. It'd be a whole lot easier. But what's it say? He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. Listen, the scripture, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. It's as though God is saying this to us concerning presumptuous sin. There are some sins in the Old Testament, he says, that you can commit and you can make the offering kind of a matter of course. This sin for that penalty and that offering and that gift and so forth, and everything will be settled. But friend, when you do wrong and you know it's wrong and you're in rebellion against the Spirit of God and the Word of God and you do what you want to do, you're not going to get away with it just putting something on the altar as a gift to God and walk back and sit down and say, hey, I gave God a gift. God said, no, there's no sacrifice for those presumptuous sins. If in your heart you're doing something in your life that you have no business to be doing because you already know that it's wrong, then he says, you're going to have to come and deal directly with me about that. And if you'll confess it and be broken and have a contrite heart, God said, I can forgive that. But what a lot of Christians do is believe that we can offer anything to God. And we've talked about that already. What's he say in Proverbs 28:13? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You try to cover your sin up, he said, you'll never prosper. But if you'll confess it and then forsake it, I'll show you mercy. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, for this saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I'm just trying to show you that God says, listen, there's sins of ignorance and then there's presumptuous sins. If you're certainly didn't know, I don't believe that God is going to hold you accountable for something you didn't know. But it's still sin. It's still not right. But when it becomes that you know it's sin and it's wrong, and then you do it, it's presumptuous. And it's not one that you can just offer God anything and get forgiveness for it. He said, no, you got to come and directly deal with me about this sin in your life. Now, I want you to notice something else about the devastation of presumptuous sins. There's another case in the Bible that took it even further than this, and that's the life of Samson. Before he was born, if you'll remember, his parents were told that he was going to be a judge over the nation of Israel, and he was going to take the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow involved basically three things for Samson. That was that under a Nazarite vow, he was never to touch a dead body in his life. He was never to drink wine. He was never to cut his hair. You know, there's a lot of people that think that because he grew his hair out, that's where he got his strength. No, he got his strength from God, not from his long hair. It wasn't a symbol of his strength. It was a symbol when he didn't cut his hair that he was being submissive to the vow that he'd taken before God, that God would empower him and do what God wanted to do through his life. And so under this Nazarite vow, he was never able to touch a dead body, drink wine, or cut his hair. We know he touches a dead body. We can read that in the Bible. And some think that it was good reason to believe that he may have drank wine. And Samson, really for more than 20 years, is the strongest man on the earth. I mean, he could chase 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. And he could, for more than 20 years of his life, he'd go to a city and take the city and then take the gates of that city and put them on his back and carry them for more than 20 miles, the Bible says, before he'd even get tired. That's pretty amazing. I mean, he never lost a battle. In all of his life, he never lost a battle. God was using him until one day, he tells Delilah the real secret of his strength. And she cut his hair and lost a part of the Nazarite vow, or lost the latter part of the Nazarite vow, because he'd already lost two parts of it by touching a dead body and probably drinking wine when he was running with harlots and going down to the places that he had no business going. But then he has his hair cut. Now the Nazarite vow is done. And so the Bible talks about here that once that his hair was cut there and he had broken the Nazarite vow, you know what he said when he told, she comes to him and said, hey, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And I can just see him sitting there going, calm down, I'll just go out and do what I've always done. So the Bible says he'd just go out and shake himself. I'm thinking he'd go out there and do this number, you know, and then he'd conquer the Philistines. Well, he went out there to shake himself, but the Bible says this, but he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Now, you do understand in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was not under the obligation to dwell inside of an individual and never leave them. On the New Testament side, once we receive the Holy Spirit, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and maybe even for a period of time and dwell them in that individual's life for a period of time. But he had the freedom if that individual didn't do what was right. He had the right to leave that individual. And then he was lost without the power of God. But what amazes me is the Bible says that he'd go out at other times and shake himself and wist not. It means that he didn't even realize, because he was under the impression that what he was accomplishing and doing was in himself, and he didn't realize that it was really in God. And so he wist not. I wonder how many Christians are sitting in our churches that know how to go through the motions. They've done it so many different times, and then when it comes down to doing something, they just go through the motions again, and they know the routine or whatever, but they wist not that the Spirit of God has left them. And not the Spirit of God, but I'm talking about the very power and presence that is on a person's life when you're doing what's right. You can still have the Holy Spirit, and he can kind of be somewhat dormant in your life and not being able to do what he wants to do when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so he didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had left him, and he was without the power of God. God, you sit there and say, well, why did that happen? Well, you know, it wasn't that God didn't know about it and God didn't judge him. It was God was giving him 20 years to repent of the sins that were in his life. I mean, you know, God was patient and merciful and giving him a period of time to repent. No, he kept hanging around harlots long enough till it led to the what? Great transgression. In other words, he was only committing presumptuous sins and thought he had him under control. I mean, all the times that he was doing those, you know, riddles, it was almost like he was playing with sin, playing with something that he shouldn't have been doing. He figured, I've got this completely under control. He'd come back and laugh, and then he'd play it again, give her the wrong answer, and she'd come back, and then he'd laugh again and do this kind of thing. I mean, he was actually violating something he shouldn't have been violating, and he knew it, and he was playing around with it, thinking, I'm in full control of whatever's going on. Well, he wasn't in control because the Spirit of God had left him. Jesus one time said to his disciples one day, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And then Peter spoke up and said, no, Lord, hey, you're mistaken. It may be that they might be offended, but I'll never be offended. It might be that they might forsake you. These others might, but hey, I'll never forsake you. Isn't that what he was saying to the Lord? I'm talking about Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, what? Before the cock crows this night, you are going to deny me three times. And what does he do? You're wrong, Lord. I would never do that. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's a little bit presumptuous to question Jesus Christ? I mean, he's the Son of God. And here he is. He's telling him what he's going to do, and he's standing there going, you're mistaken. Now, that's being a little presumptuous to me. He would actually tell God, you don't know what you're talking about. Do you think he was being a little presumptuous to question the Son of God? When the Lord was trying to show him what he was going to do? And so if you shook your head, yes, I think he was being a little presumptuous when God was showing him. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think you're being a little presumptuous when it comes time when the Spirit of God shows you something at the time of the invitation? We sit there and say, all right, now if the Lord's spoken to your heart, you need to come, and the Lord has showed it to you, but you don't come. That's presumptuousness. I mean, we can stand there and go, yeah, Peter was really being presumptuous when the Lord was showing him. Well, how about when the Lord shows you? When the time comes when you're supposed to be down at the altar and the Spirit of God, he's convicting you about something that you know that you're doing and it's wrong and it's presumptuous and you know it's wrong. When he deals with you about the kind of music you might be listening to or maybe the kind of TV shows that you're watching or maybe the people that you're hanging out with or the people that you hang with. Spirit of God can speak to people like that and show them. And when he does and he shows us that this isn't right, brother, you're being presumptuous when you don't respond to God and come and deal with that. It's presumptuous sin. Well, I can handle it, Brother Randolph. I know in my heart what I'm doing. I know at times when I do it. You know, my dad used to say, anything you can't do in the open is a sin. If you got to go close a door or do something in secret, you're doing something you know is wrong. You got to do something when nobody else is around, your mother's left or your dad's left or your parents have left or your husband's left or your wife's left or whatever, and you think you're all alone. Hey, if you're saved, you're not alone, friend. There's a God in heaven that's watching everything that you're doing. And you are going to pay a price for it. It's presumptuous. It's sin. No, God was being patient with him to give him repentance over that period of time and so forth. And all that God was trying to do is to keep him and keep us from committing the great transgression, going from a presumptuous sins that we're not dealing with turns into a greater transgression. And even when Peter sinned and he began to weep and he knew he'd done wrong, the Bible says he went back to fishing. I think Peter in his heart felt like, I'm a failure. My ministry's over. I can't serve God like this. And others followed him. I read about a preacher who, 1999, who had had a stomach removed from cancerous tumor. And here was his words. He said, the doctor prescribed a little wine for my stomach's sake for medicinal purposes, so I drank a little at night so I could sleep. Then he said, in the year 2000, he was arrested for public drunkenness. And he said, I confessed my sin and found forgiveness from those that I offended in other incidences since that time. But unfortunately, I had to resign my church. And on he went. Now listen to me. There's verses in the Bible that warn us about drinking a little wine. And here he was a preacher, probably preached about it. You know, be not deceived, but wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and he that taketh therein is not wise. Now, listen to me. It's not that independent Baptists are the ones that say we don't believe in social drinking. This says you don't believe in social drinking. You don't just take a drink now and then and say, hey, it's no big deal. It's, you know, God's not going to like take away my salvation just because I have a glass of wine at Thanksgiving when we have the family over and we just drink a little bit of wine. You know what you're doing? You've already been warned, according to the Bible, that it wouldn't be wise. It's wrong in the Bible. And there's a lot more than just the one verse I quoted to you. But I'm simply telling you that when you do that, you're now committing a presumptuous sin. And it's a sin that's going to lead to a greater transgression, just like this preacher. Thought he could take a little drink each night and so forth. It wasn't going to be any big deal. And after a while, the wine, he probably got drinking a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And finally, he became drunk with it. And then commits a great transgression. Lost his ministry, lost his church. What happened? Well, it's because he ignored the scriptures. He ignored the warnings. Evidently, he must have felt that he could control it, but it got dominion over him. Can I tell you, your sin, if you don't control it, confess it, get rid of it, eventually it'll get dominion over you. It's just the way sin is. And then what happens? You'll commit the great transgression. I was looking up another example of this kind of a situation. I read about Bill Jagel, who is the governor of South Dakota today. He's not a governor today. It was back many years ago, but he was the governor of South Dakota, and four times he was elected to that office. And he was a man that liked to drive fast. You know, he had a fast car, but he liked to drive fast. Am I stepping on anybody's toes in here? but I'm just saying he liked to drive fast. I think all of us guys like fast cars. We've all been guilty of that. And, I mean, after all, he lived out in the country, South Dakota. He knew the roads. Who's going to pull over the governor of South Dakota anyway? So he gets up one morning and he's been so used to driving fast on these country roads, there's hardly anybody on them. And when suddenly, bang, he hits a man on a motorcycle at 55 years of age and kills a man. Well, you know, obviously at that point in time, according to the story, he was charged with second degree manslaughter and he had to resign his position in the United States Congress. Presumptuous sins had dominion over him. He got so used to doing something. Now listen to me. He knew that driving fast was wrong. And just because nobody was pulling him over, and just because he had a position didn't give him a right to keep doing something in his own heart he knew was wrong. And he thought like, hey, I do this every day. I get this under control. But it leads to a great transgression. Am I getting my point across here tonight that if you don't deal with sin, when you know it's something you're doing that's wrong, it's going to lead to a greater transgression. It's not going to stay at the level of where it's at. And if God hasn't done anything to you at this point, then you're under grace. He's giving you patience to deal with it and get right with it. I mean, how many times, I mean, you know, you stop and think about this. I mean, there's been 1,000 convictions that's come in your heart. There's been 1,000 Sunday school classes and lessons that's been taught to you. There's been 1,000 sermons that God has done. That's grace, brother. That's God trying to say to you, hey, I'm trying to keep you from the great transgression. You need to come and deal with that thing. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your life and deal with it. You're not under the control of it. It's going to eventually control you. You don't handle it, it'll begin to handle you. It'll have dominion over you. Are you reading the text like I'm reading it? That's what it says to me. And pretty soon it has led to a great transgression. I believe there could be people here tonight that if you don't cancel your internet, I'm telling you, listen to me. If you don't cancel your internet, it's going to lead to a great transgression. Some of you need to get rid of your cable television because if you don't get rid of that cable TV that you've got and, you know, your cable network, it's going to lead to the great transgression. It happens in people's lives. It happens in Christians' lives. It happens in members of churches just like this that can come and, hey, listen to me. We're really good about putting on a suit and a tie and shining our shoes and combing our hair and looking our best when we walk into the church. But friend, there's only two that know really what's in your heart. You and him. Anybody can put a mask on. But you have to walk out of here with a conscience of knowing whether or not you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And when the preacher gets up and he lays it down the line and tells you, hey, if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you're not saved, come on down to the aisle. If you're here and you are saved, you're doing something that's not pleasing to God, you need to get right, you need to come right now, and you don't move, you're spoiling, or you're casting grace to the wind, caution to the wind, and it's going to lead to a great transgression. It did in David's life. It did in Samson's life. I mean, how many examples does God have to give us? Those are enough for me. They tell me that if I'm doing something that I know I shouldn't be doing, I better get to the altar and get right with God and do what I'm supposed to be doing. And so he talks about this as presumptuous sins that can lead to a great transgression. And if we don't take care of these problems, hey, there might be a man here tonight flirting around, maybe more than one man, or a man that's listening to me tonight just on the live stream. You're flirting around. You've got somebody that you're flirting with. She's beginning to show you a little bit of attention and you like it. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You don't cut that off and stop it and get right with God, it'll lead to a great transgression. And by the way, there's a lot more examples of that in our world and in our churches and in the Bible than there is just a Samson and a David. Well, it's really no big deal. You know, we talk, so forth. You know, I've always had standards as a pastor that I don't counsel without a woman alone. You know, if someone lady says, hey, pastor, you know, when I was pastoring, or even now I wouldn't do it, but I'm just simply saying that when I was a pastor, someone would say, hey, listen, I'm going to need a ride to the airport. Do you think, pastor, you could take me down to the airport? Well, if my wife couldn't ride with me, she needs to get another ride. I'm not taking her to the airport. Someone sits there and goes, well, are you kidding me? What do you think she's going to do? I don't think she's going to do anything. I just don't want to put myself in a position to do something where the Bible says, letting my good be evil spoken of. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's going to look bad when I go down the road and there's a lady in the car and it's not my wife, Mickey. And Pamela says, is that the pastor? What's he doing with that blonde in the car? Well, I may be innocent in the fact that I'm just trying to take her to the airport, but I'm not innocent in the fact that I'm with her. I'm doing something that, according to the Bible says, hey, don't do this. Abstain from that appearance. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. It's not just independent Baptist folks that has these standards. They're in the Bible. They're in the Word of God. Well, that's why I don't go to an independent Baptist church. They're just too legal and they're just too rigid and they've got all these policies and all these rules and so forth and so forth. Well, you know, I understand that there are certain churches that probably go beyond the Bible. And if they go beyond the Bible, then that's not right either. But I don't think I'm going beyond the Bible here. I don't think the examples that God gives us out of the Bible are made up. They're right here in front of us. In fact, the Bible says these things that I've written in the Old Testament are for your admonition. They're for examples. Read it. It's right there in the New Testament. He stands there and he said, I put these things as examples. So you would be admonished by these examples and learn from them. That's what the Bible says. They're not just in the Bible to fill up space, like God sits there and says, well, I'm trying to write a book and I've only got so much space, so let's just go ahead and make up some stuff and throw it in there and then we'll close it up with 66 books. No, these are real people. These were real situations. They lived upon the earth. This happened to them. These people were living in presumptuous sin and thinking they could get away with it or cover it up or whatever. And it may not be just flirting around and whatever, but it may be a bitter spirit. It may be a complaining spirit. You know it's wrong to have a bitter spirit, a complaining spirit, but you're not going to do anything about it. It's going to lead to a greater transgression. Now, let me close. What do you do to be delivered from presumptuous sins? Well, the message is in the book. First of all, I think you have to have a right view of yourself. Who can understand his errors? In other words, he's saying, who in the world could ever understand his problems, his faults, his sin? So David says, cleanse me from secret faults. In other words, be willing to admit that you don't always know what's right and wrong, and then allow God to show you. That's how you're going to deal with it. Go to God and say, Lord, I don't always know what I'm doing is wrong, but would you show me if there's any wicked way in me? I mean, would you reveal it to me? Hey, I told you a couple Sunday nights ago, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us. He's placed in our hearts to convict us. And if there is something going wrong in your life, he's not going to leave you. He's going to just try to keep convicting you and using the word and using friends and using family and so forth to try to keep you from falling into a greater transgression and that sin taking dominion over you. Secondly, besides get a right view of yourself, you need to recognize your weaknesses. The psalmist said, keep back from presumptuous sins, or keep me back from presumptuous sin. I know I could go that way, and I know I'm inclined to go that way. And Paul said, I know that's in me, that's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You say, well, hey, I can handle it though. So in other words, what you're telling me then is you're better than the Apostle Paul, because even the Apostle Paul said, hey, there's nothing good within me. You know, I've got things I can't deal with. And then I think thirdly, you have to request God's help. And when you go to God and ask him to help you, you really, you come to him out of a humble heart. And when we come to the altar and we have to ask God to help us, it is a humbling spirit. It is a humbling thing, because what we do is we have so much pride that we figure we can get all of our own ducks in order. I can deal with this. In fact, even the sin that you're committing presumptuous right now, you might even sit there and say this, I just won't do it anymore. No, you still have to come and deal with God about that sin. It's not just you making the sin. Well, hey, I don't have to go forward and deal with it. I was convicted about it. I'll just cut off my internet. I'll just quit running with my friends. You still have the sin. You still despise the Word of God. You still haven't honored the Word of God. You still haven't done what God's told you. And God said, no, you're going to have to come and with a broken and a contrite heart and deal with me, and don't bring a gift and throw it on the altar and walk away from it. No, you're going to have to confess this thing to me. I mean, that's what God tells us that we have to do when it's a presumptuous sin and we've been continually doing it and we decide we don't want to do it anymore. Then we have to come and ask God, would you help me? And really, when you ask God for help, you're asking God to give you the strength and the power and the ability and the grace to do his will in your life. Someone said, what is grace? Grace is God's power and strength and ability that can only come from him to do his will in our life. You can't do God's will in your life without his grace. You can't do it. In fact, let me tell you this. You'll find that if you read 2 Corinthians, it says, I want you to wit how that the grace of God was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. I looked up that word bestowed, and it means how the grace of God was given to that those churches to do something they didn't in their own power have the ability to do. They were in poverty. They wanted to give a great offering, but they didn't have the ability to really do it. So what did they do? The Bible says the first thing they did is they gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us, Paul said. And then the Bible says, I want you to witness this, how the grace of God was bestowed and given to them to give abundantly above, beyond their power. Really what he's saying is this, when they were willing to give themselves to the Lord and come and confess that and say, Lord, we can't do this, but we have a heart to do it. I want to do what's right. I want to be able to help these people. And God said, okay, here's the grace to do it. Here's the ability to do it. I just believe that that's what God is trying to tell us here, is that when we need to get presumptuous sins out of our life, we need to realize that we need God's help. We need to come to God. And then fourthly, lastly, you need to realize the consequences. That they'll be innocent of the great transgression. You know, I believe if everyone here knew what was coming in your life when you commit sin, if you knew the consequences of it before the consequences came, you'd never commit the sin. I believe that if David could have been shown and said, if you do this, let me just put it on the screen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen, David, in your life. I believe if David would have stand there and said, thanks for warning me, I don't want that kind of thing. I think if Samson would have known he was going to get his eyes plucked out and thrown into prison and be made sport of and eventually lose his life at the end of that, I believe God could have showed him the consequences of the sin. Hey, you know what? We have a ministry in our church. It's kind of like a hope ministry for the people that are on drugs and so forth. And one of our principles is this, is that you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You can do anything you want to do, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. And by the way, there's always consequences to any sin. And so when we think about the consequences, hey, I don't always know what's going to come, but I can tell you this. I've got enough examples of the Bible to see the consequences and what came in these people's life. And I'm no different than they are. And you're no different than they are. And so we need to seek God's help, and we need to realize there are consequences. The bottom line in all this is that we are to be acceptable in the sight of God, who is our strength and our Redeemer. You know, I was reading the story of Chernobyl, Russia, and there was some, you know, that was probably one of the worst accidents in the history of the world, dealing with those nuclear reactors there in Chernobyl. But you read the story of that, and the men that were the guys that handled those nuclear reactors, those scientists were interested, it said, in finding out what would happen if they could reduce the power or, you know, slow down the reactors to some degree. And so they attempted to do that by overriding the nuclear reactors, it said, and as soon as they did it, a warning went off and said, stop, and the lights went red. And one of the scientists sat there and said, override it again. Nothing happened. So the guy overrode it again and stop, and the lights went off and was blinking. Was warning them, stop. They did it 6 times. On the 6th time, it said, of manually overriding those nuclear reactors, why the explosions took place. And the disaster, the great transgression took place. Now they were being warned over and over and over and thought they could handle it. I've got this under control. But they didn't have it under control. And it led to a great transgression. In fact, it led to the worst disaster in the history of the world, because people are still dying as a result of that now, that radiation in that area where Chernobyl nuclear plant was at. Still dying from it. Horrible. Verse number 11 again. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. You know I said this before, we all want God to honor us, and we all want God to bless us, and we all want God to, you know, give us rewards and so forth. Then take warning. Now, folks, I'm here tonight to tell you this. If you're seated here in your heart, you know for a fact, you raised your hand and said, have you ever done anything you knew when you were doing it was wrong? We all raised our hand. So then that means you're either still doing it, or that means that you know that you've done it in the past. And if you haven't dealt with God about that, then and all you've done is stand there and say, well, that was done years ago. Well, how did you deal with it? Because a presumptuous sin can only be dealt with one way. And if you're still dealing with it, you walk out of here and you don't, to take the opportunity to come and stand there and talk to God about it and deal with God about it, then it's going to eventually take dominion over you and lead to a greater transgression. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for the book of Psalms, this chapter. Lord, this just filled with so much information that might help us tonight. There isn't anyone here that's without sin. We've all commit sin. It's not that we're supposed to. It's not that you want us to, but we all do at times. Sometimes, Lord, we commit things that we're not even really sure at that point it was a sin. And I don't know how many times that when I've done something and I'm not even feeling convicted about it, but Lord, there's times that I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, if there is something I'm doing and I don't yet know, would you search my heart and show me so that I can confess that to you. And like I said in the Old Testament, so that they could bring an offering to you. But if it's presumptuous, if it's something I already know, then Lord, there's only one response that I have. I've got to come and I've got to confess it. And I can't keep covering it. Or I'm going to be a statistic just like David. And I'm going to be a statistic just like Samson. And just like Achan, who was taken out to the Valley of Achor and stoned to death and his family with him, because that's where it leads to the great transgression. Because our sin, even though, hey, it's my body, I can do with it what I want. But no, not really, because it affects innocent people. In all of Achan's family and his wives and his children and his cattle and everything, everything was stoned and burned. Are we going to wait until we lose our life or lose our kids or whatever the case might be because we've cast caution to the wind and the grace of God and we just won't deal with this? Oh God, help us tonight. I pray that if we have sin in our hearts, even as believers, we have a God that accepts us and loves us when we do what your word tells us to do. And we have a God that wants to bless us and he wants to forgive us and he wants to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So I pray tonight that you'd help us to respond accordingly. And Lord, if we think that David was being presumptuous and Peter was being presumptuous, to even question that God was telling him that it's sin in your life, Peter, or sin in your life, David, then we're just being just as presumptuous when the Spirit of God says you've got something and then we don't come and deal with it. So help us to do what's right tonight. Before you, I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand.